And I want to start by introducing you to Washo, a female chimpanzee. And this was the first non-human to communicate using American Sign Language. So at the University of Oklahoma, they taught Washo 350 ASL signs. And after years of instruction, they decided that this chimpanzee was finally ready to conceptualize and express her own thoughts. Now, Washo was very well taken care of. You can imagine, this is like major test subject. She's cared for, she has everything she needs, she's well fed. When she could put her own words together, these were her first three words, and she said them over and over again. Let me out. And maybe you can relate to Washo. This is something we all want, is to be out of captivity, to be free to do what we want to do, go where we want to go, not have constraints upon us. But sometimes we can mistake freedom and for flexibility. We can think that liberty is about having a license to do whatever we want. And the Bible gives us a very helpful picture of what real freedom is. And as we go, hopefully you'll come to understand why I chose this word plastic. We want to talk about plastic freedom, plastic words, and fake freedom. The falseness that surrounds this idea and all these ideas that we sometimes can come to. So we're going to focus this study on the book of 2 Peter. If you want to open your Bible or your Bible app to 2 Peter, we're going to be there, especially in chapter 2, the whole book, for almost the whole lesson. At the end, we'll look at a few words of Jesus in John chapter 8. So the three points of the lesson, I'll tell you right up front, is about false freedom and true freedom, this contrast, and then the choice we have between these two. And each of us has to make every day a choice between these two. So let's start talking about false freedom, which is really about having a license to fall. So whenever I was younger, I pushed the limits all the time with my parents. We named our son, his middle name, some of you know, is Danger. I don't know what we were thinking because he tries to live into that. But my name might as well have been Danger, right? I scared my mom to death. We lived in Arizona, and we would go to the Grand Canyon, and I would go over the railings. I would, you know, I was just drawn to these edges and wanted to go past. And those railings are there for a reason. Those railings are important. And we might think, I don't know if you've ever stood at the edge of a cliff or at the top of a building and just had that conceptualization about your own mortality and how you're standing at the edge of life and death. All you have the freedom, the ability to just step over the edge. It's just a very humbling thought. You are free to do that. But what seems like freedom, when you take that step, you find it's really a trap. You find that the consequence is a hard stop at the end. You find that it's really tough to stop once you choose that free fall. You can't just step back to that boundary behind the ledge. I want to suggest that there is a way that we see freedom that is really, to quote Tom Petty, free falling. It's really, yeah, I'm free to fall and crash and burn. Think about the addictions that we allow ourselves to get sucked into. Some of them might not seem so awful, but some of them distort our very soul, ruin our relationships, ruin our relationship with God. Think about the bad choices we make when we say, I'm free to do whatever I want, you can't tell me. When we follow every urge, the urge to defend ourselves and get even, the urge to look good and climb up over top of other people, the urge to get more and more and more, the urge to fulfill our desires, whether they be sexual or desires for anything we want. It's really a fall that we are free to take when we define freedom this way. So what is true freedom? Is it a license to do what you want? Or is it power? The ability to do what you want. And really, there's the license and power aspect, but really, a part of the focus in this picture of freedom has to go to this idea of what you want. You know, Apple now installs, you guys know this, it's been like a decade they've been doing this, on every phone, the Screen Time app, where you control yourself, put yourself in a little prison, a little box that says, I need help. I need someone to force me not to play Candy Crush for 3 hours. I need someone to force me not to doom scroll and check my socials every 50, you know, minutes. And I need someone to keep me from myself. Because there's what you want, and then there's what you want. Right? This is the Romans 7 dilemma that Paul has. I don't do what I want. What I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Well, is there no part of him that wants to do the thing he's doing? Yeah, there's a part of him that wants to do that. But there's a greater part of him, a wiser part of him, that wants this other thing, that wants the good. And so it's a battle between two wants within yourself. In this battle, you see there's a license. We can define freedom as a license to do what your flesh desires, or the power to do what will bless you, right? There's a conflict there between your calling and your craving, between the lust of your flesh and the longing of your soul. You know, I mean, it gets covered up and people become less and less human through sin and through the influence of the world, and they act more and more like, as Paul, as we'll see, Peter says in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, like unthinking animals. But underneath all of it, you know you were called to something greater. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 12 and 13 talks about how God has put eternity in our hearts. We know we're meant for more. What will make you flourish? What will bless you? It's kind of like if I sit down at a piano and say, you know, I'm free to play whatever I want, however I want, and I just start banging on keys. Beautiful. Isn't it beautiful? Boy, we hear that sometimes. Actually, our kids are getting good, but it wasn't always so pretty to listen to. I guess that's a kind of freedom. You can bang on all the keys you want. But when you constrain yourself through discipline and practice, through training, through sheet music, and you say, you know what, I can play something beautiful. I am free to play Beethoven. Well, that's a different kind of freedom, isn't it? I am free to say, no, I don't want to play Beethoven. I would like to play some pop song, Coldplay. I would like to play something that is going to be created by me as I sit here and craft it carefully. And I know the chords, and I figure it out. See, this is more like the freedom in this analogy that God teaches us, a freedom to create something meaningful, a freedom to live a life that flourishes, a freedom to, through discipline, through boundaries, through guidance, have a life that is free indeed. So the book of 2 Peter, three chapters, very short book, and in the first chapter, the first half, tells us how character matters. Add to your faith knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly love and love and humility, all these good things. You need to grow in those things. And the second half of the first chapter tells us that all the scripture comes from the Lord. We didn't follow cleverly devised fables, Peter says. No, we were eyewitnesses, and every word of prophecy in this book was guided by the Holy Spirit, carried along as God revealed his will. And then in chapter 2, he introduces the idea of false teachers. He says, you know, there were prophets back in the old days, false prophets, people who said they were from God and weren't. And you, he says, will have false teachers among you, people who say they're teaching the truth but are actually teaching for their own purposes, something that is not from God. And in the second half, he starts to show how these false teachers build out a false freedom. And finally, in the last chapter, he teaches about the end and what's going to happen whenever the Lord, you know, some people are saying that it's never going to happen. This world's been turning a long time and hasn't ended yet. Jesus hasn't returned yet. He says, you know, they miss the point. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and he's waiting so that as many as possible can repent. But someday, the Lord is going to melt all of this, and he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And therefore, what sort of people ought we to be, living in holiness and godliness and self-control? And then he ends with this word in chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a summary of the book, and you'll see as we go through that we'll be touching on all the different parts of this excellent book, but we're going to focus in at the center on this, what seems to be the main message that Peter is concerned about. He's worried that they are getting pulled away by these false teachers. And so for each of these points, I have a question. And the first question is, are you overcome by your desires? Maybe the most profound statement in the whole book comes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. First of all, he says, these false teachers promise you freedom, but ironically, they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, they're teaching without transformation. There's no repentance. There's no yielding and putting themselves under the good word of God. And so he says, listen to this. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Whatever is ruling over you, whatever you're giving into, you're enslaved by it. Enslaved by it, and he calls these desires that we can have instinctual, like animals, insatiable, and ignorant. And here are three enslaving lies. The first is that your urges are a good guide. These urges, just because you have a desire for something, it doesn't mean it's good for you. We, in our culture, this is like the message of the world, that you do what you want to do. You be who you want to be. You love who you want to love. You have what you want to have. Nobody gets to tell. Who are they to tell you? Forget them. You are you. Let what you feel be the driving force in your life. Night before last, driving down to date night with Tabitha and Aaron, we passed through the Pride Parade or whatever, the Pride event. And you see all these people who have gotten sucked into this lie. Whatever urges are overcoming you, by these you are enslaved. A second lie is that this is all there is. We can start to think, my life, what I see, what I experience, this is what I'm living for. Living for the now. And the reality is, what the Bible teaches us is live in the now. There's no other time you can live. Think and focus on making good choices and learning and growing right now. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. But live for a bright future that's ahead of you. Don't live for the now. The now is fleeting. This is not all there is. And so he spends the whole third chapter correcting the false teachers who are saying live for sensuality by saying something bigger and better is coming. There is more, even in the now, than what your flesh and what the world is pointing out and pulling you towards. There is a greater fulfillment and purpose and life. But that's only, to use Brother Joshua's analogy, that's only the small end of the wedge. There's so much more that we have awaiting us in God's grace ahead. And the third lie is that you're on your own. Boy, it feels very lonely when you're stuck and enslaved. And it seems like that's all there is just me trying to willpower my way through. But that is not all that the Bible says about the resources you have available. Instead, it points to God. He's not going to zap you and make everything better. You have to lean into it and work and strive and trust and keep pursuing him. But as you do that, what he says in chapter 3, verse 18, is you grow in grace. Grow in grace. It's not just you know, I have grace or I don't have grace. I mean, that's the most important thing, is am I in Christ? But as I'm in Christ, I want to grow in my relationship with Christ, in the blessings I receive from Christ by growing closer to him, knowing his word more, knowing his will more, having habits that draw me into him. That's what this whole series we're going through on Wednesday nights is about. It's about things that draw us closer to God so we can grow in grace. Take time to be holy by having more gratitude, by having more time in prayer and solitude, by forgiving others. And so in chapter 1, verse 2, he starts and he ends with grace. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, not mine, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You can't become a partaker of the divine nature on your own, but through these promises, through the knowledge of him who called us, you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Number two, true freedom, the power to flourish. The word for this false teaching in chapter 2, verses 3, says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And that word for false is plastos. It's where we get our word plastic from. And the idea is, like, you know, back then it wasn't plastic, it would be, you know, a clay or something that you would mold, and you can make it, it's pliable. You can make it whatever you want it to be. Like Play-Doh. You just form what you want. Why have somebody else tell you what to believe when you can just make it all up yourself? And you can tell other people that which is going to let you exploit them and get what you want. I have a good friend who's not a Christian, and she says, she said to me once, a couple times really, I don't care what's true. I only care what works. And her point was that she'll invent whatever story or whatever ideas are going to help her to have the life she wants. But the idea that Peter is telling you, that the whole Bible is telling you, is the truth is what works. The truth is what frees. The truth is what you can stand on. It actually is the path to the best life and the best way, now and forever. It's not plastic. It's rock solid. Question two is, do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? And here's three ways that 2 Peter says that truth frees us, that truth blesses us. The first is it gives us reliable, solid ground, unlike those plastic words. In chapter 1, verse 12, Peter says, you are established in the truth. Established. You don't have to wonder what's real and what's not. You can see the true reality of your life. You can stand on firm ground and not feel like you're going to sink in and lose your way. He says in chapter 2, verse 16, that these are, that these people forsook the right way and have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. And he talks in verse 14 about them being insatiable for sin, enticing unsteady souls. Are we unsteady and unstable, or are we stabilized in the truth? Chapter 3, verse 17, he talks about people trying to twist Paul's words. You know, if you've ever read Paul's words and thought, you know, that is kind of complicated. And he says, you know, some people, it's difficult, but it's true and it's solid. And some people will take it and they'll twist it. But in verse 17, he says, you therefore take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Our stability. There are unstable people out there that aren't unstable because of, you know, some particular health issue, but unstable because they're not standing on the truth. So their life is rocking all over the place. Second, it gives us clarity for wise choices. It lets us make decisions that are going to bless us, help us not to go astray. It lets us understand that what we do will have consequences, as he says in chapter 3, verse 11. Since we know what's true, then how do we live? And third, in the truth, we find grace to help, as we saw. In the truth, we find access to Jesus Christ, to God, and His Spirit, and His Word, and His church, and His providential help, and Him hearing our prayers, and the grace of His guidance. So finally, point three, we each have to choose freedom. We can be free indeed in Jesus. And three steps to freedom is first to grow in knowledge. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, you know, there's two different words for knowledge in the book of 2 Peter. And so in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, add to your faith, and he says, add knowledge, gnosis. And this word is, I think the idea here is things you know. But then he talks about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 3, verse 18. And when he talks about that, he talks about epignosis, a full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of the one who called us. What do we need? Do we need to know Jesus, to know God, or do we need to know the truth of the Scriptures? Yes, right? How do we know Jesus Christ? By knowing the scriptures. And you will know the truth. The rest of that sentence is covered. We know that we grow in knowing the truth so that we have more stability, more freedom, more access, more strength. We're constantly growing in what we know about what the Lord has revealed so that we can grow in our relationship with the Lord. And second, as we do that, we're going to grow in grace. We're going to lean into all the things that are going to allow us to be closer to God and put ourselves in the path of receiving more and more strength and blessings from Him. Not just the grace of forgiveness, but all the other grace. That's not something we grow in. Forgiveness, you're forgiven or you're not. But you can grow in all the other blessings and goodness of God. And third, this is not a quote from 2 Peter. This is my practical way of putting this. Grow the gap. Mind the gap, but grow the gap. And, you know, in 2 Peter 1:6, he talks about growing in self-control. And that's really what I'm talking about here, growing in self-control. But you ever heard the saying? I heard it first in Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Between stimulus and response, there's a gap. And that's what makes us human, right? That's what allows us in the image of God to choose and not be like an animal, chapter 2, verse 12, driven by every instinct, is in between when you get an urge, you get angry, you want to lash out. You have a desire. You see something pop up on the internet that, you know, you could click it or you can close the window and scroll on. You kind of want to indulge in something that you know there's a better thing for you to do, whatever it is. Whenever you get the impulse, the stimulus, the push, you get to choose what to do in that moment. And what happens as you grow in knowledge and grow in grace, yielding, obeying Christ, you grow the gap between that stimulus and response. It's catch and correct. You know, at first it's like it might be after you let your temper fly, and then you realize it and you apologize and you repent before God and you make things right. But then eventually you keep trying to catch yourself, and you catch yourself before you fly off the handle. And as you keep growing in the Lord, You create a greater pause there, and you fill that gap, not with the flesh, but with the Spirit of God. So Galatians 5:16-26 draws this distinction between being led by the flesh, those impulses, and being led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit just takes over and drives. You fill yourself with God's presence, with the will of God and the words of God and the thoughts of God, and the Spirit Himself is with you. And as you yield to God, you grow in Him, and you walk with Him, and you grow closer to Him. And you find it's not easy, it's not all of a sudden, I never get tempted. It's not like that. But you find as you look back, you know, I'm not where I used to be. Things have changed as I've walked with God. I've grown in knowledge and grace and grown the gap. So the third question is, what's your direction? I'm just using this metaphor of direction that I think is true to what 2 Peter talks about here. In 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10, he talks about growing, adding. He says, if these attributes, this long list of attributes he gives, are yours and are increasing, then you won't fall. What if you just have love and knowledge and faith? No. He says, if you have them and they're increasing, you won't fall. You can have confidence. You can have certainty. I'm going to be walking with the Lord and make it to my destination. We need to keep growing in Him. Is that the direction you're going? Are you going towards the Lord? that how you're using your freedom? Or the Bible's grossest proverb ever is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. And believe it or not, I used the less gross part of this proverb. He says in verse 22 that these false teachers who came to the Lord, but then have left the Lord and followed after these sensual desires, they're worse off than they used to be. Their direction is not growing towards the Lord, but they were with the Lord and they have gone away from the Lord. And he says in chapter 2, in verse 22, what the proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after watching herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Again, the teaching is worthless without repenting and putting ourselves under it. The teaching is meant to transform us and to draw us closer, ever closer, ever closer to God until the day when we are in that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. So your challenge this week is, consider a problem area in your life and ask yourself, why do I do this? What falsehood am I believing that leads me to do this? In other words, as we've seen in 2 Peter, what we do is not just driven by behavior patterns, but it's driven by our beliefs, what we think is true. Doctrine matters. Beliefs matter. Truths matter. And we need to examine what lies am I letting myself get sucked into, lies of Satan, and say, you know what? I'm going to replace that with the truth of God. And why would we replace it with the truth of God? Well, turn with me to John chapter 8, and this is where we'll close with the words of Jesus. Famous words. We're going to look at it here. Jesus, in John 8, 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and never have been enslaved to anyone." Sounds like an American, you know. Who are you to say we'll be free? I'm already free. "How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, if he sets you free, you will be free indeed." Free in your life right now, free from the guilt of sin, free from a condemnation to just stay wallowing forever in sin, access to grace and strength and guidance to overcome, and free from the consequences that are eternal for sin, eternal death, and instead finding in Jesus eternal life by turning to him in faith, repenting of our past life and saying, "I will follow you," being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and continuing in a life of obedience and faith. If you're ready to come to Jesus, we invite you now.